Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're continuing in John chapter 11 this morning. We're not going to get out of John chapter 11, but we're going to get past the story of Lazarus today. John 11, 38-44. Anyone in here defeated death? I know a few of you have, actually. I've been in the hospital rooms. I've heard the stories. Though that doesn't mean you really defeated death. It just means it was not your time. God still has plans for you. That's what it means. Anyone in here just had a close call or two? Or three? Or four? Once you get to four, it's kind of on you. You're the issue if you've had four or five close calls. Maybe you stopped at a stop sign a little longer than normal and someone blew past the other direction. It's a little scary. You see major car accidents that are in your route and you left a little later that day or a little earlier. Maybe you had car wrecks that you shouldn't have walked away from, but you did. Maybe you had stupid decisions that you know have left others in bad places, and yet it didn't for you. A new lease on life? A second chance? What words do you use to describe it? Miracle, maybe. Today we finish the Lazarus narrative. Maybe you didn't think it possible to take 3 weeks to get through the Lazarus story. That just means you didn't know your pastor very well. Today we're going to see a real new lease on life. Today we see a dead man rise. Then we ask ourselves a question, what does this text mean for us? In three parts this morning. Believe and you will see. Pray to be heard. And Lazarus come out. John 11, starting in verse 38. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. We thank you that we can gather as your people, and we thank you that we gather around your holy word. Help us see this story maybe in a new light. Help us read this story and apply it to our lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. So we're now at the tomb of Lazarus. This is where we've been headed for a few weeks. We've seen the last few weeks that Jesus processed this death, we could say, differently than expected. That's what we've been seeing. They He loved him dearly and yet waited 2 days before traveling. Loved this family, and yet instead of arriving early and healing him, he arrives late and weeps with them. Not expected. Today, he will do something else unexpected. He's going to call for the tomb to be unsealed 4 days after death. And what we've been seeing and what we're going to see again today is that the purposes of his actions are always for God's glory and for God's will to be done. We will see ourselves and our own salvations at this tomb as well. So let's dive in. Believe and you will see. Where are we in our text? We have our handouts. You can still see it's the same picture. We're on the hill next to Jerusalem, the backside of the hill in Bethany. That's where we're at. That's where this family lived. That's where the tomb is. There's a church that they built there over the site of this tomb. Tradition say it says where this tomb is located. That's what they did across history. That's what the church did. If they knew of an important place, they built a church there so they could remember where it was. We're at the tomb of Lazarus. It's 4 days after his death. Jesus deeply moved again. We stood here last week and we said although Jesus was weeping, tears running down his face, he was more importantly deeply moved in his spirit. He felt deeply what was going on around him. The death of his friend, the friend he could have saved, his death, moving the Son of God. He's felt the things you have felt. That's what we've been looking at. They stand before a cave with a stone in front of the entrance. This is typical burial in this region and in this time in history. The tombs were family-oriented. They had a place in the center that they lay the recently deceased for the ceremony, for the preparations. They also had essentially final resting places carved into the walls, or there are benches lining the walls for others to be laid, possibly several family members laid to rest in this tomb. We've all been to too many graveside services, so we all know this feeling. The feeling of saying goodbye, the family of Lazarus have already done this. We're on the other side. Martha makes sure to point out to Jesus that it's been 4 days. That's what she says. That's what's on her mind. What about the smell, Lord? What a heaviness to that statement. How could you have the strength to mutter those words at your brother's tomb? Jesus knows what they're feeling and thinking, and Jesus knows what is coming. That's the difference in this scenario between the grieving sister and the grieving Savior. Jesus knows. Look at what he says to Martha, verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Believe and see the glory of God. What a statement. What an unfathomable and glorious statement. Believe and you will see his glory. What glory? Our minds go to the miracles, rightly so. Her brother risen in a few moments? Or maybe it's Jesus and his own resurrection. Maybe it's our own salvation. All proper answers for the glory of God. What does the glory of God look like? Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's our context when we talk about seeing the glory of our Creator and Sustainer and Savior. What Isaiah must have felt there, being one of the most important and prophetic of God's people that have ever existed, and his only response is, "Woe is me," as he sees creatures flying around whose seemingly sole purpose is to worship the Creator of all things. It's not like seeing your favorite sports star. It's not like seeing your favorite musician. It's not that first time stepping into that sports stadium or that concert hall or that racetrack. Exponentially higher than anything else we could describe. And also, everything changes in that moment. Everything one way and then another in that moment. And we have seen it. Now, what do I mean? Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When He says, when we say that He knows what they go through, this is the He we refer to, the radiance of the glory of God. And He knows in your life too. If you would just pause for a moment and realize who He is and that He knows, your cancer doesn't surprise Him. Your sickness or your finances or your relationships do not surprise Him. He knows what you go through. He has felt it. And He knows that that thing you go through, what it's building in you. He knows where it leads. Even if it leads to your own tomb, He knows and He will be there too. An eternity of unending joy awaits, not in this world, but in the next, for everyone who leans into the One who knows. The One who went to His own death to pave the way for all who believe. Is that us? Do we believe that we have seen and will see the glory of God? Because if you are believers in Christ, you've seen it. It has changed you. Not perfect and not without suffering, but simply knowing that we are sinners saved by the very glory of God. Believe and you will see. That's what He says to Martha. That's what He says to us. Do we believe? Moving on, we see a prayer from Jesus here. Pray to be heard. The stone removed, Jesus present, and what does He do? He does a miracle, but not yet the one we know is coming. What miracle happens in our text before the empty tomb? Jesus the Son prays to the Father. Father, I thank You that You have heard me. I knew that You always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent me. Prayer is a miracle from God. Do we realize that? Why does Jesus pray in our text? It's not for God's will to be done. He says, I know You hear and have already heard, and we know that Jesus will always do His will. So why pray? So that we may believe. Everything John writes, everything Jesus does, so that they may believe, so that we may believe. Prayer is the far too often unutilized gift to the Christian. First here, Jesus thanks God for hearing him. Do we realize that God hears and listens to us? Do we realize that? Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. There seems to be a pattern there. God hears the prayers of those who seek him in faith. Not those who are perfect, not those who are sinless, but those who have faith. If that is us, then he hears us, as in we are in communication with the Creator of all things. We converse with the sovereign Lord of all. That's a miracle. What does that mean? Where does that lead? Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everyone have a smartphone in here? Most of us do, unfortunately, right? Some of us don't. Stick with those other devices. Do you know any phone numbers anymore? You used to be able to just recite them all, right? Why don't you know them anymore? Because your phone knows them. Do you know your schedule without opening up that calendar in your pocket? How many times have you Googled something this past week? We know it because Google knows it, right? We pack around a giant, easy button in our pockets. A device that keeps us connected to the world. That's prayer for the believer. That's prayer in your life, except you're not being connected to the world, but to the one who created it. And is over it, and sustains it, and sent his son to save it. That's the miracle known as prayer. And it's infinitely more powerful than that thing in your pocket. Which one do we lean into more? Maybe the better question is, do we pray? Do we pray like the Son of God prayed? Not like him being God, but rather like him needing that connection to the Father. And if he needed it, and he did, over and over, all across Scripture, he needed prayer. If a need for him, then absolutely a need for us. Not just for the meals. Not just for the hardships and the miracles. Please do those things. Pray for those things. But rather, a life lived that is drenched with us conversing with our Heavenly Father. Anything short of that is us failing to use the miracle given to us. We must be a praying people. Our walk depends on it. Our world depends on it. Remember our verses about God hearing the prayers of believers first. Not if you don't pray them. Right? Prayers aren't heard that aren't prayed. Seems logical. Secondly, believers are heard, but those far from him are not. That's what we just read. The wicked are not. If the wicked are not heard, then how can they be heard? They're heard when they cry out in faith. Or they're heard through the prayers of the faithful for them. The prayers of those who love them. So not only do we have the power and privilege of being connected to God, but we also connect others to God. Maybe our question the next time this or that happens in our life, or when this thing or that thing happens in our nation or around the world, maybe the next time we see the masses walking away from God, maybe our initial response won't be to condemn or to turn away, but to pray. Do we pray? Jesus prayed. What happens next? Lazarus come out. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." We've made it to Lazarus. The man who died came out. Imagine that moment in this family's life. In the life of the loved ones who were standing here and against the tomb being opened because of the smell. They knew how long it had been. It's been too long. Why do you put us through this? We know the answer. So that they may believe. That's where we stood in this gospel. It's where we'll continue to stand. He comes out, he's still bound, he's still got the linen and the cloth, he's still dressed for his resting place, so that they may believe he was dead. Jesus has others unbind him to both free him from the burial cloth and for them to see and feel and believe. The doubters touched the dead man risen, much like Thomas had to touch his Savior. I believe we skipped an important part of this text. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." That's an emotional moment that we don't fully grasp on this side of it. We've both read it, and we know it's coming. We know what happens. The family of Lazarus was distraught and confused and surprised. What a moment. Cried out has this element of being loud, and we know what that sounds like. Have you ever heard anyone cry out? Some real suffering or real pain, maybe. Or maybe it was just stubbing the toe. That's real pain. Likely, as parents, we recognize this because we hear our children in the distance, and we can hear the fake crying and whining. Well, there's nothing wrong with them. And we can also hear when it's real. Right? Maybe someone in your household, it's their favorite sports team just lost. You've heard that cried out before. We know the sound. He was heard by all. Or was he? Why did he cry out? Was it to raise Lazarus from the dead? Did the dead man hear his voice? That theological question will keep you up at night if you left it, if you let it. Did the dead man hear his voice? Were the words of Jesus needed for the miracle? Of course not. Healing people by words and by touch and by mere presence and even while not being there at all across our scriptures. He had no need for crying out, so why did he do it? So that they may believe. So that they would know and see and hear who he is. His words, much like the prayer, are for their benefit and for ours. Lazarus, for their benefit and for ours. Now, Scripture tells us that we were all once dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. Everyone since Adam, all in sin and all deserve eternal death. All walking around dead. That's Bible. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. All of those scriptures are true about every single one of us. All equally fallen, and yet all of those scriptures have a second half. Ephesians says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. Colossians 2:13, and who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's why John 3:16 is so beautiful to so many people. We hear it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Should not perish. Should not remain dead. The story of Lazarus is the story of all who believe. All who have this heart-changing, life-altering faith in the Son. Everyone who knows they sin and knows what it means, death and judgment. It also knows here that instead of our actions being judged by God and condemned, we are instead judged according to the actions of the Son. The dead made alive, not by their own actions here, not by somehow being perfect, not by somehow changing themselves. The dead can't do that. But rather, truly seeing and hearing and being touched by the Son. That's the difference. Faith in him. He calls out. His life lived, his story being told, his cross, his empty tomb, they all cry out for one singular purpose. So that we may believe. So that the sinner can be saved by the sinless. So the dead can come alive. Jesus the only way. All other ways keep you dead. Have you been made alive? Do we believe? And we close there. Do we believe, truly believe in the Son of God? Believe that dead men and women can be made alive? We must believe. As sinners, it is the only way. A Savior, the only way. All other ways, they do offer momentary joy that leave us in the tomb. All other ways offer a life that leaves us dead. Being changed and made new and breathing like it's for the very first time, these things can only come from Jesus. He cries out for us. He cries out for you. On the cross, our Savior paid for all that would believe in him. Is that us? Is that you? Believe in the Lord Jesus and come running out of that tomb. Repent and believe today. Then pray. Really pray that others will believe too. Bring anything at all to our Father in heaven as we sing. And forget about for the moment of raising the actual dead, like in our text, which Jesus has done. Do you believe that the spiritually dead can come alive? We must, because it is what happened to us if we believe. Faith moved us from death to life. And we must believe it because others wait for it. Believe and share what you believe. Do you believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We Thank you for this gathering of believers in your holy name. We're not ever gathered as perfect people. We're not ever gathered as the sinless. We are merely sinners saved by Jesus. His life in our place. So we gather. We gather as His family. We gather as this church family, the family of God, and we worship His holy name because in our hearts we have seen the glory of God. We have seen the light of the world, and there's no going back. Help us see and hear and feel these words in our text this morning. Everything we have in our hands in this book is so that we may believe. Help us believe that today as we leave. And also help us remember that this book is not only for us, but for the whole world, so that they may believe. But to believe, they must hear. And to hear, it must be from us. Father, help us draw in closer to You this week through prayer, through reading Your Word, through our walks with other people in our lives. Help us be the people that people see the glory of God in. Not because of us, but because of who we follow. In Jesus' name I pray.